Well, that is an appropriate hymn as we start our time together today, as we consider the wisdom of God and the great need that we have for God's understanding and wisdom, especially as we're entrusted with the very message of life, the message of our Savior Jesus Christ, and interact with others who stand in need of the hope and light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may have noticed in your program the title of our message today, Do Not Cast Pearls Before Swine. And today we come to one of the harder sayings of Jesus. As we consider the hard sayings of Jesus, this may be one of the harder, hard sayings of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Many have gotten tripped up over our Lord's words here from Matthew chapter 7. And the source of their confusion to a large extent is related to the location of this verse. Here in Matthew 7 verse 6, Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount. And this verse is at the heels of what Jesus has just been teaching about being very careful with how we judge, and perceive others. And many, as they come to verse 6, see that verse 6 is a shock, that it's incongruent, that it's not in keeping with what Jesus has just instructed his followers concerning judging others. And Jesus has been telling us about being careful how we go about judging others, that we must first remove the log in the beam in our own eyes before we can remove the little speck, the spot in the other person's eyes. And he's spoken of the measure of judgment that we render to others will be the measure, the standard by which we ourselves will be judged. And then quickly following that, he gives us these words in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This, at one level, may seem incongruous. It may seem a contradiction, what Jesus has been saying, but it follows in a beautiful and perfect way. Our Lord Jesus and his teaching often provides marvelous balance of scriptural truth. And here, lest we think that there's no room for evaluating others or being discerning, making any statement at all of judgment in our perception of in our interaction with others, Jesus gives this word that his statements might be balanced out. He certainly doesn't want us to judge in that wrong, condemning sense, thinking that we are the judge and the jury and the executioner of other people. But at the same time, he would not have us to think that all discernment and all judging is in itself inherently bad and wrong. So he discourages, having discouraged the hypocritical judgment of fellow Christians, that condemns people, here he calls us to wisdom, to a clear and right understanding, a proper judgment of others. And so this aspect of judging, of discerning others, of making exercising wisdom, is the very thing that Jesus is exhorting us to here as his followers. Elsewhere, the Bible teaches that we are to test the spirits, to be aware of false prophets. How can we do these things? How can we fulfill these obligations without exercising discernment? And so we are called to recognize error, but not in order to condemn, but instead in order to help. And this fits naturally with what he has just been saying, that we are to, the log is to be removed from our own eye, our own lives, our own sins and issues, so that we can help our brother, our sister, the other, with their particular need. And so Jesus here, he shatters any sentimental interpretation that would come to this passage, thinking that we are, in the name of humility, in the name of love, that we are never to expose wrong, that we are never to correct wrong, as a few have come to the Sermon Mount and taken this, and they would discount the meaning of verse 6 altogether, or understand it in a way that's not in keeping with what was commonly understood in Jesus' own day. So what does Jesus mean when he says, do not give dogs what is holy, do not throw your pearls before pigs? Well, certainly as he speaks of pearls, he's speaking of truth, of something of great value, something that is precious to the Christian. He's speaking of the message of the gospel itself, that glorious way of salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Here he speaks of the great value of what is entrusted to us if we have come into his kingdom and if we know Jesus as our Savior. It's the message of the kingdom, the message of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And here there is to be a restriction with regard to these things that we are entrusted with, to those who are described here as dogs and those who are pigs. The dogs that Jesus is referring about are not the fun-loving, domestic, furry, best friend dogs that many of us have and enjoy in our homes. These are the wild dogs, the scavengers, riddled with disease and infection and uncleanness, those that would go through the trash heaps. I would imagine if you got between one of these dogs and its food, it would snarl, it might go after you. It reminds me of a few of the dogs that I and our youth that went to Haiti this past summer would see going scrounging for food, hungry, dirty, of the various things they told us to do when we went to Haiti. You know, be sure, especially if you are a dog lover, as I am, be sure to not touch the dogs on the streets of Haiti. These are the kinds of dogs that are referred to here. A picture of uncleanness. But there's also reference not only to dogs, but to those described here as pigs. Certainly, pigs are also understood as the very epitome of uncleanness and filthiness that lived in garbage heaps at the edge, the margins of the city. And if one got between these, this is not the pigs like that we might enjoy in the movie Babe, this cute little lovely pig. Or maybe if your friend has a pet pig, as we know someone who had a pet pig, not a beautiful little pet, not like a Charlotte's Web pig, but instead more like a wild boar with horns and hoofs. And if you got between that pig and its food, those sharp hoofs, that elongated horn or tusk would make its way towards you. And so just as a hog would fail to recognize the value of pearls, they would sniff a pearl. If it didn't smell like food, they would have no use for it. It would go on the ground and they would trample upon it along with the other things that weren't digestible to their palate and their appetite. And or imagine dogs that hungry for food and longing for meat. One would not take something that is a holy meat that had been offered in a sacrifice, and then give it to a dog, A dog that would have no appreciation, no understanding of the great value of this particular meat that is designated as holy. You know, and so just as a dog might turn and bite the hand of the one who is feeding it, or a pig might seek to trample that which it would not eat, so Jesus here speaks of the pearls of his gospel, and that there are those who do not believe in him. Not every non-believer fits this category as one who is described here as a dog or a pig that refuses the gracious truths of Christ's love and grace, the pearls of the gospel. But Jesus does say that there will be people to whom we are willing to help, providing the hope of the gospel. But they are unwilling to receive. They persist in their unbelief, and they will turn against and seek to attack those who are giving them the message of life. And so Jesus gives us a warning that we might be wise. We might be wise with the message of life that he has entrusted to us, especially to those that might be dog or hog-like in their treatment of his glorious truths. And this is in keeping with Jesus' own ministry and his teaching to the disciples. You may remember he instructed his followers that if they came to a village and their people outright rejected the message that they brought, what were they to do? They were to shake the dust off their feet and move on to the next village. In this whole aspect, this description of people as the reaction to God's truth as dogs and pigs, we're reminded of the real effects of sin. That there is an antagonism innate to the truth of God and the glorious message of the gospel and of God's word. I remember a dear lady in another community that would be the picture of that which is prim and proper, herself with pearls and gloves, hearing the message of the gospel, not from my mouth, but from another mouth. And this very refined, sophisticated woman reacting with the strongest of internal vitriol against the pearls of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. The natural mind is at enmity against God. And there are those who laugh at Christ, who make jokes about the Lord Jesus or the message of his gospel, who attach no value to his message of life, to the pearls of his kingdom. But this passage does not warrant us as Christians entrusted with the message, seeking to communicate the gospel to those who refuse it. It doesn't call upon us to be mean-spirited, to reply in kind, to be rude. Instead, there's a measured patience and compassion, just as Jesus looked out over the crowds and had pity and great compassion. That attitude of the Lord Jesus should mark his own people. For there are those who are enslaved to their sin, to their own desires, who need the new birth, the new life that's found in Christ. And yet, they are responsible, of course. But we are to be those who are filled with compassion. When we read this and consider that there will be those who might seek to attack those who present the gospel of Jesus, does this mean that we should hold back, that we should keep the gospel to ourselves, that we should refrain from presenting the message of life? After all, we don't know if the person that we're talking with might be a dog in this category, or a hog, someone that would be opposed to Christ and the gospel. Did Jesus here mean that we're not to interact with the world, that we're to keep ourselves clean and pure from untruth in opposition to Christ? Well, certainly it's very clear from the rest of Scripture that the answer is clearly no. He has called us to be in the world as His children of light in a world of darkness, as salt in a world that's headed towards decay. Jesus Himself interacted with this world and with such people who were opposed to Him, who sought to do Him harm. And He sent out His disciples. He's entrusted us with the message of the gospel. I think of, in the book of Acts, how the eunuch was coming back from being in Jerusalem, and he was reading the scriptures. He was reading Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit sent one of the representatives of Christ, Philip, to him. And Philip asked the eunuch, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch answered, how can I unless someone guide me? That is the role that we as Christ's people are to play in our in the world today as we interact with people. We are stewards of the gospel of God's grace, of the life that's found in Jesus Christ. So then what, if this is not designed that we would withhold, that we would put the gospel under a bushel and not share it with others, what does then Jesus mean? Certainly, if we can't discern what's in someone's heart, Jesus could understand what was in someone's heart. I think the best commentary on this verse is for us for a few moments to consider Jesus' own actions, His own making the gospel message, the message of the kingdom known to others, is perhaps the best commentary and explanation of what He is teaching here in Matthew 7, verse 6. What did Jesus Himself do? Well, He differentiated between person and person. He handled Himself differently, depending on whom with whom He was speaking. Consider how He dealt with Thomas, who was doubting, or Peter, who had denied Him, or Nicodemus, the religious leader who was inquiring after truth, the woman of Samaria, who in John 4 came at noontime to draw water. Think about the differences of His interactions with others and the manner of His method. Think about how He confronted the religious Pharisees, how He exposed their hard-heartedness and their lack of genuine faith versus those who were sinners and publicans. His attitude towards those who were self-righteous, the rich young ruler, versus the woman who was caught in adultery. Think about how our Lord Jesus responded at the time of His trial. When He was examined by Pilate, He answered Pilate's questions. But when he was taken to Herod, who was curious for a sign and for wonders, He answered Herod nothing. He instructed His disciples not to remain too long in any one place, especially when people rejected their message. He spoke the same message, the same gospel truth, but in a variety of different settings and to a variety of different people. So we find Jesus proclaiming the gospel widely, but to those who hardened their hearts, who despised Him, who mocked Him in the gospel, we find that He often says nothing, or He says words of judgment from God, just as He instructed His disciples, as I said a few moments ago, to shake the dust from your feet. And certainly, He would have His disciples to pray for those who are acting more like dogs and pigs, who resist the gospel, He would have us to live our Christian lives, to be our lives to be lived next to them, that they might see the difference of the gospel. But there comes a point with someone who continually resists the truth of Christ, where wisdom calls upon us to no longer speak directly of the gospel and entrust them to the hands of a mighty and a sovereign God. This is what we find Jesus' apostles doing in the New Testament. I think of Paul and Barnabas in Pisidia, in Antioch Pisidia in Acts 13, where there was great opposition and resistance. And then Paul says, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. That's those in Antioch. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And the same can be said a few chapters later, as now Paul is in Corinth, where there were those who trampled the truth, the message, the pearls of the gospel that he brought to them. And though he sought to go in different areas to make the gospel known, it became very clear, even through a vision of a man from Macedonia calling him to come and to present the gospel there. And the Bible is full of our teaching of wisdom and discernment along these lines. Think of the Apostle John, apostle of love, in his writing and his book in John 1 about not receiving those who promote a different gospel or a different teaching, instructing us not to invite them into our homes. Even not to give them a greeting. It doesn't mean that we're not to be kind, that we're not to be engaging, that we're not to be loving. But we must be very careful, because if we overextend the gospel, I'll express it that way, to someone who is continually resisting, that very message can even cause their hearts to even get harder and harder. In Proverbs 9, we're reminded, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So what is needed is gospel wisdom. Paul in Colossians speaks of this in Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best of the use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here, there is a balance between not writing people off, and yet at the same time, being wise, not provoking others to mock against the Lord. And all of this has great relevance for us. And maybe just in our last couple minutes together, I'll underscore a couple points. I think the first, we need to recognize that there are different types of people. Each of us are unique and uniquely created in God's image. And it's a marvelous privilege for us to be entrusted with the message of life, of salvation, and Jesus Christ. But we need to be discerning. We need to discriminate. We need to not present the message of the gospel in a robotic, mechanical way. Jesus doesn't employ a cookie-cutter mentality in taking the message of the kingdom to others. The old saying, we're not to practice going up to someone and just merely saying, brother, are you saved? We that's a humorous thing. We laugh about it. But it's a reminder that we are to be a creative. We're to consider the individual. Consider what their views are. What is their perspective? What is the best approach that the gospel of the Lord Jesus might be meaningful and relevant to this person. That's something that was on the heart of the Apostle Paul, where he speaks that he would become all things to all men, so that we may by all means save some. And of course, he did this without compromising the integrity of the message of the gospel. He was careful with that message. But we need to consider who it is that we're talking to and listening and in a friendship with. We may find ourselves in a relationship with family members. In my family, I happen to be the first one to know the saving love of God and Jesus Christ as a teenager. And I received some wise counsel. We were attending a church where there wasn't a high view of the scriptures. But I made a decision as a youth to not leave that church. I attended another church in the evening. But I stayed with my parents and family, some of whom who have come to know the saving grace of God. And I've often wondered what perhaps would have happened if I just bolted out and condemned in that church and just abandoned it altogether. And I was able to maintain being there as a youth committed to Scripture. And so the Lord must give us wisdom. Secondly, I think we must know what we are to give each type of person. We must be careful in the way we present the truth of the gospel. Even though a particular approach and method may vary from one person to another person, we need to see where people are to be sensitive to them. And as we take, by God's grace, the log out of our own eye, we're much more enabled by God's grace for Christ to deal with the speck in the other person's eye. And so, as you present the gospel, do you present it the same way? Do you present God's unfailing truth with integrity? Are you careful not to intentionally offend others with the way you present the gospel? Certainly the message of the gospel to many is offensive in and of itself. And there are people that may take offense at the message of the gospel. This is what Jesus is speaking of in this verse. But we certainly don't, in our particular manner and approach and methods, to have that as the offense. So we must be careful that we don't cause the offense, and that we entrust people to the Lord, knowing that He is the master evangelist, that by His sovereign grace, He is able to reach into people's lives and hearts in ways that we cannot even begin to understand. For God is the one who is mysteriously working by His own Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, and finally, we must know the particular aspect of truth that's appropriate for people. As we consider those with whom we interact and their various needs, we need to remember that the basic need is that of a spiritual condition and an awareness of their need of a Savior and of God's marvelous provision in Jesus Christ. It's easy to get caught up in talking with others who don't know the love of Christ to go down various rabbit trails. There may be those who don't know Christ that want to go down those rabbit trails and lead us. It's very striking how Jesus interacted with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John 4, that despite her various conversations about worship, about the location of worship, about the history of God's people and other peoples, Jesus always led her back to Himself, who He is as the Messiah, what He offers as the well of salvation. And that is something that we must do the same. Sometimes people start taking offense because we start discussing matters that are secondary in nature. Certainly the doctrines of grace are wonderful, but with those who don't know the gracious love of Christ, our focus is on Him and on His saving grace. May God give us grace that we might be those who are faithful with His word, that we might be those entrusted with the pearls of the gospel, and that in our relationships with others, even with those described here as dogs or pigs, that we might deal with them in integrity and in faithfulness and in wisdom. Let's pray for God's grace and help. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in You this day. It seems as though we've just begun to discuss this verse of much profundity, and we ask for Your help and understanding that we might conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of those entrusted with Your gospel. Give us wisdom in our relationships with others. Give us boldness and faithfulness to make You known, but also give us an understanding that You are the one who is the master evangelist, and to entrust others and to know when to speak and when not to speak. All of this we pray for Your glory and Your honor. In Christ's strong name, amen.